Well, I'd like to turn this evening to these words at the end of Habakkuk's prophecy in chapter 3 and from verse 17. Habakkuk 3 and verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. What wonderful words of encouragement that we find here. What confidence in his God Habakkuk showed. And in verse 18, we notice this great confession, this statement of faith that he makes. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And this brings us to this question. Where is the joy in my Christian life? And that's the subject I'd like us to consider tonight. Perhaps once we were filled with a sense of spiritual joy. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? When we first come to know Christ, it's often the case that we have a sudden realization and fullness of that joy of knowing our sins forgiven, of peace with God. And it's Christian joy. There are many other aspects to Christian joy, of course. The fellowship with other believers being one of them. But perhaps once we were filled with that sense of joy. But those days now seem sadly few and far between. Even but memories. That's a sad thing, isn't it? Surely we want to be joyful Christians. You know what it's like to meet somebody who is a joyful Christian. And it thrills your heart. You want to be with that person. Every time you meet them, there's something that lifts your spirit just to see their face. I know one such lady connected with our family, and she is such a godly example of Christian joy. And yet we know that the reality of our life seems to bite, and joy seems to be the casualty. We want to be uplifting. We want to have confidence in the Lord. And we want to be a blessing to others. But it seems like a far off goal that for us is unobtainable. I remember, I think it was my grandma who was a believer, saying to me, a Christian doesn't always walk upon the mountaintop. And that's true, isn't it? We know that's true from Christian experience. We're not always knowing days of blessing, days of happiness, we might say. But joy is important for Christ-like character. Christian joy. And if you notice in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, we have the list there, don't we, of the fruits of the Spirit. And we notice there that joy is placed immediately after love. Love, joy, peace. And so for the Christian, we must ask ourselves, where is my joy? What has happened to my joy? And so this evening I'd like us to think about this subject for a little time together. Here is this great example of the ancient prophet. He didn't allow his circumstances to shape his feelings. And that's so often the case with us, isn't it? Something goes wrong in our life and you can see it on our face. People meet us. They sense there is something wrong and they can't put their finger on it, maybe, but they realize that something has happened. But here is this prophet. Little is known about him. A Habakkuk. And yet we discover something of what was going on in his heart. And he gives us really the key to spiritual joy. If you turn back in chapter 2, at the end of verse 4, he says, "The just shall live by his faith." Now that was one of those key arguments, wasn't it, in the Reformation period. The Apostle Paul argues from that. But he says, the faith of what I have faith in is the most important consideration. I must live by faith. The just, that is the people of God, will be living by faith despite all of my struggles, which he lays bare in this account here in verse 17, the fig tree and so on, so many depressing things, and the impending disaster of invasion. And yet, despite all of this, he can say, I will rejoice in the Lord. And so we think of him, this ancient prophet. His name means ardent embrace. He embraced by faith the promise of God, the person of God, the character of God, the love of God. He embraced the Lord and he discovered in him his joy. And so it changed his whole outlook upon his life. It changed his perception of events around him. He could see that behind the cloud, behind the dark storm, sat one who was on that eternal throne. He loved the God of his salvation. I will be glad. I will rejoice in him. Well, what can we learn from this? Oftentimes when we're under pressure, we feel overwhelmed perhaps, we sense our weakness, and yet it's at those times that we need to be lifted up beyond our circumstances to the love and grace of God, to have our eyes opened unto him. And so we think of Nehemiah as well, as he came back to Jerusalem to build the wall with those few feeble people. And as they set about that task, what did he say to them? The joy of the Lord shall be your strength. This seems to be a situation that's disastrous. We have enemies around us. We have very few people who want to work. We are weak. We are discouraged. And yet, The joy of the Lord will be your strength. And so the first thing is that we notice here that we must learn that our joy as Christians is found in our union with Jesus Christ. If you have lost your sense of joy, it's no doubt because you have lost your sense of union with Jesus Christ. And perhaps that's marked in your prayer life. You've suddenly become prayerless and cold and indifferent. And you no longer sense that connection, that communion, that union with Jesus Christ. If we've once known his love, then surely we know how weak we are. We know how we need him to hold us. And yet, oftentimes, pride drives us from him. And we sense our joy waning. In John 15, you remember, the Lord taught his disciples to abide in me, and I in you. How vital that is. If we are to know joy. And in fact, in that chapter, he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Surely that is a measure of his tenderness. When we think that he was just about to go to the cross and he was instructing his beloved disciples, though the agony was before him, he was concerned for them and he would give them his own peace. My peace I leave with you, my joy I give unto you. I give that peace and joy. I want it to remain in you. I want it to flourish in you. I want it to constantly be your companion. I want it to be a fullness of joy. Now the Christian knows a joy that even angels do not know. He knows the joy of sins forgiven. And that's why Christ went, isn't it, to Calvary, to take away our sins and to plant in our souls a deep spiritual and lasting joy. It's his joy that he gives. My joy. Now you ask yourself the question, what is the joy that was in the heart of Christ? It says, doesn't it, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What joy was in Christ's heart was surely that joy, knowing that he would redeem his people and bring them into everlasting bliss in the presence of his Father, to know full union and communion everlastingly with them. And this joy is tasted here on earth. And when we're born again by the Spirit of God, it is this joy that gives us a hope of heaven. It overwhelms our mind and heart to think that Christ loved us so, and to think that he has a place prepared for us in heaven. And so this is why he says, oh, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Habakkuk had discovered this fountain of joy. Have we discovered it in our Christian lives? Or do we appear dejected? Do we appear discouraged? Almost as if we go about accusing God of being hard and an unacceptable master of our lives. Have we lost sight of his mercies? Have we lost sight of who we are? That we are but dust and ashes in his sight, unworthy sinners, creatures who deserve nothing but eternal destruction. And yet he has revealed unto us eternal, spiritual, wonderful life in Christ and given us a hope of heaven. And yet our faces look gloomy. Oh, friends, we think of those, don't we, on the road to Emmaus. No doubt their faces look gloomy. It says, why do you walk like this? Jesus said to them, didn't he? Why are you sad? Oh, fools. And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. We've lost sight, you see, of that golden thread of his grace that has been woven not only through all the scriptures, but in our life too. And has come into our life by his grace, and he's working out his purpose in our life. And yet we can lose sight of what he is and what he has done and what we deserve. And our joy can be lost. That my joy might remain in you. He wants us to have union with him. He wants us to have communion with him. And it's only when we do that we can find this joy again. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Habakkuk says, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Oh, that every Christian could say that every day. I will rejoice in him. I will rejoice in Christ, all that he has done for me. I didn't deserve it, but by his grace he has saved me, and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. But the second thing we notice here, that our joy in the Lord is most often found through sufferings. And this may surprise us and discourage us. We might think, though, of Paul and Silas in the prison at Philippi, jailed with their feet in the stocks. And what did they do? They sang praises to God despite their bleeding backs, despite their anxiety, no doubt, about the little church that had been formed or would be formed in Philippi, those praying saints. And yet they found in their hearts a joy. Now this may astonish us, but it's so often the case. The Christian is called to walk through times of suffering, and yet in the midst of the suffering, they discover the sweetest times of joy in their spiritual life. We think of Richard Wurmbrand. You remember him? The Romanian pastor who was thrown into the communist jail. I think he was in solitary confinement for 3 years, in jail for 14. And he was in his room alone in the dark, just a concrete cell, hardly room to move. For 3 years he did not see the daylight. And yet he said that there in the midst of that cell, he knew times of unimaginable joy. As he preached, he said to the angels, because no one else could hear him, then the Lord drew near to him. Everything seemed so real to him. He was so supported by Christ in the loneliest place, in the darkest time. The Lord's people can often discover great joy springing from their union with Christ. When he calls you to walk through those difficult times in your life, have you discovered that he gives you a fresh joy and an experience of his love and his kindness towards you? One of the old hymn writers, medieval hymn writer, he said, "Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest. O Jesus, light of all below, thou fount of life and fire, surpassing all the joys we know and all we can desire." In Christ, then, we can discover this joy. Joy in the Lord. And we can rejoice in him. We can return that joy to him as he flows it down into our heart in times of trouble. Our hearts spring up in thanksgiving and praise unto him for what he has done, for his help in times of trouble and distress. Now in James chapter 1 we have this interesting verse. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy, sheer joy, when ye fall into diverse temptations and trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now we don't think of it like that, do we? When trials come, problems come, we don't say to ourselves, "Well, I will be joyful in this. I will be in the midst of this temptation. I will rejoice in the Lord." No, but James is saying, here is a test of your faith. Just as Habakkuk said, "The just shall live by his faith," so shall the Christian. And when we come into those times of difficulty, where we are so discouraged and confused, "What is going on? What's happening to me? I never expected this." Count it all joy. It will reset your expectations, your hopes of finding satisfaction in this world. When you come into these times of testing, it will make you realize that all your dreams of peace and pleasure here upon earth are like ivy crumbling up an old mansion. One day it's going to just crumble to dust, this world. Why put your hopes and affections here? Set them upon Christ. Count it all joy when the things of earth are taken from you. Let patience have her perfect work, he says. Persevere through the trial, and you will see the Lord do something wonderful. You will be molded and shaped. You will become someone that you were not before, because you have rested and trusted and proved his grace to your soul. It's interesting to see this word joy, very similar to the word grace in the original. Almost exactly the same word. Joy and grace are linked together. Count it all joy. Remember his grace. He cannot fail you. Oh, Habakkuk knew it, didn't he? He says, "I will rejoice." He says, "The Lord is my strength. I can trust him. through this trial. I can rest on him. I've put my hopes in him. And when we need to strengthen our bodies, some people lift weights, don't they? And through the lifting of those weights, often it's painful. And yet when they push through the pain, there is the blessing. And in Romans chapter 5, we have this chain of the way in which the Lord uses trials. He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The Holy Spirit is wonderfully at work in the lives of God's people, and he will bring joy into the souls of his people, into the midst of these temptations, if we rest in him, if we point our soul heavenward and consider what he has done for us. One thing will lead to another. Hope will flow in. The experience, the perseverance will train our heart and soul to trust him, just as Habakkuk did here. In the midst of the darkness, what did he say? The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. You know, the deer or the hinds, when it's going up the side of the mountain, it finds a lodging place for one foot and then sets its eye upon another higher up, and it plants its back foot precisely into the place where the front foot was as it leaps up onto the next rocky crag. And it's sure-footed. It's found a place of trust, of refuge. It cannot fail but be lifted up. And this is the picture that we have here of Habakkuk. He says, the Lord is my strength. I'm resting my feet upon him. I'm resting my soul upon him. My life upon him. I cannot rest anywhere else. Everywhere else there is death. There is danger. But here is my rock. And he will lift me up. And he will bring me up to the high place. And he will be the joy and rejoicing of my heart. In Acts chapter 5, we read of the apostles being beaten. They were commanded not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus. And they were sent away after being beaten. What were they like? Did they turn up to the other disciples saying, look what's happened to us, how terrible. I'm going to leave off following Christ. Enough is enough. I can't do it anymore. It's too hard. It's not worth it. Why bother suffering? No, what they said was this. That they were so glad that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. Joy is often found through sufferings. Blessed are ye, Jesus said, When men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. Now this is the truth, isn't it? That we find unfolded in all the pages of Scripture, that the Lord's people are not forgotten in their trials. Whatever their troubles are, however dark the valley, even if they're right in the bottom of the valley, still a shaft of heavenly light can come down into the very depths where they are. And he can bring joy into the soul, into the heart. And the Holy Spirit can transform our outlook. Even when we're going through the most painful of experiences. You think of Stephen being stoned to death. And yet, what was he doing? Looking to Christ, who had stood up, as it seems, from his seated place, and looking upon Stephen from heaven, was ready to welcome him. Oh, his face shone with joy. Well, have you taken up your cross and found joys that this world cannot afford? You've trusted Christ. You lean upon him day by day. Yes, there are sorrows. Everything looks bleak. The nation, the situation seems to be getting darker and darker, as it did here for Habakkuk. The judgments of God were ripening and about to burst forth upon the land. But still, he rejoiced in the God of his salvation. Or have we lost our zeal for the Lord, and despondency and discouragement have overtaken us, and we're clinging perhaps to some cherished sin or some prized possession or some past disappointment, and it's crippled us and we have no spiritual joy, we have no sense of the Lord's presence? What did the Apostle Paul say in Philippians? Forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do we have our eyes set upon Christ in our trials and in our sorrows? For there is the Christian's joy. Well, lastly, this evening, I want to think for a moment about the brotherhood of Christ, because our joy is based on our union to him. He is our brother. We're bound to him. And the early Christians had this sense of Christ as their brother. One who sticks so close to them in trials. Think of those that went out into the Colosseum on their way to their death, who ran to the beasts to embrace them, to embrace death. Oh, they had a union with Christ. And this is the centerpiece of our joy. We have a physical union, of course, with Christ, in that he was, though he was higher than the angels, creator of all things, yet he took upon him flesh and blood. He came into the world. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, why, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He took our manhood, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death and deliver them. Christ came, didn't he? Not as an angel, in the form of an angel, but as a man. He knew what it was to live and breathe and labour and toil and know cold and heat and disappointment and discouragement and rejection. He knew all of this. He, in all points, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so cannot we find union in our union with him, great joy. My Saviour has been this way before me. He knows he is the good shepherd. He's gone before. He will not fail me through this trial and this temptation. I can trust him. I can lean upon him. I can rejoice in him. I can remember all he has done. We have a supernatural union with him, in that he took our manhood in order that he might give us a spiritual birth, spiritual life. And in 2 Peter 1 we read, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. What does he mean? He's saying, in effect, that not only is a Christian somebody whose sins are forgiven, but somebody who is justified in the sight of God and will one day be glorified. And our spiritual condition now in Christ is far superior to what it was even before the fall. Before Adam fell, yes, he was in union with God, but now we are partakers of the divine nature. We are lifted up as sons and daughters of God in Christ. We are his. Surely this should encourage us in times of trial. We say, look what Christ has done. Lifted me up as a beggar from the dunghill to set me among princes. And one day I will be with him in that glory. Why, I can rejoice in him. I can press on through this trial, this disappointment. For he has loved me so and calls me to be a son and daughter of God. We have a sympathetic union with Christ, in that he is a brother born for adversity. In Hebrews 2, verse 17, we read, wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was all in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He understands. There's the old hymn, it goes like this: does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long night dreary, I know my Saviour cares. What does the Apostle Peter say? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Can you not rejoice in the Lord, in the God of your salvation? Will he not be your strength? Will he not help you to walk through this wilderness for a few more years? Will he not give you the strength? Will he fail you? Will he leave you? Habakkuk says, no, he won't leave me. He'll be with me. And come what may, even in the midst of the greatest destruction that might burst forth upon this nation, I know that he goes forth for the salvation of his people, he says, even for salvation with thine anointed. He has a purpose, he has a plan, and he will carry forward that plan unto the end. Oh, I know my Saviour cares, and I can rejoice in him. I have a union with him. He has an empathy with my poor soul. He understands me. He knows me. He knows what temptations I face. And he will not fail me or leave me. And we have a sacrificial union with Christ. He died for our sins. He was buried. And he rose again the third day. And so in him, he gave his life that we might have an eternal hope and union with him that none can separate us from. And we can rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Well, I'll leave you just with this thought in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10. We have this remarkable verse of the Apostle Paul when he's seeking to explain the trials and difficulties of his own journey. And how he describes it is quite wonderful and encouraging for us here as we close tonight. He says here in 2 Corinthians 6, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in distress, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armour of righteousness on the right hand and on the left hand, by honour and dishonour, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And you think to yourself, well, how can that be? How can you be on the one hand sorrowful, yet always rejoicing? It doesn't seem to make sense, does it? And yet it makes every sense. It doesn't mean to say that he was suppressing his sorrows, but he was always lifting them up to Christ. In the midst of this sorrow, I will yield it up to the Lord, and I will rest in the Lord, and I will trust in the Lord, and I will rejoice in the Lord in the midst of my sorrow. Yet I will be found always rejoicing. Well, may the Lord make us more like Habakkuk in the midst of discouragements, that we might also say like him, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And may the Lord add his blessing to his own word.